to Jonah chapter 1. And in this last part of Jonah chapter 1, you have the mariners questioning Jonah about what to do, and then Jonah gives them the solution, how they can solve the problem. He says in verse 11, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." The mariner's question and Jonah's solution. Now, by this time, the mariners had obviously gained some measure of respect for the runaway prophet. Jonah had openly confessed his sin and his rebellion against God before these men. I think they came to regard him as a true prophet of God. They responded to Jonah's repentance with kindness. They had some moral integrity that Christians would do well to model. Even though Jonah was the cause and had brought great harm to the ship, and the lot had fallen upon him, they asked his advice as to what to do. Why did they do that? They believed Jonah would know the mind of God and give them the right answer so the storm would cease. Their gods had not answered, the ones that they had formerly worshipped. Jonah's confession and repentance proved to be genuine. I think he came to his spiritual senses. He knew that his rebellious conduct toward God was the reason for this storm. He didn't point the finger at any of the mariners. He didn't try to shift the blame. He recognized that he was being chastised by God. Jonah had the moral courage to own up to his sin and be willing to suffer the consequences without further harming the inhabitants of this ship. Jonah told them. Now, can you imagine being on the storm is raging, the mariners are asking you, "What shall we do?" Jonah said, "The only answer is, you've got to get rid of me. Throw me overboard." Jonah told these men to throw him off the ship. This was the only solution to the problem of the raging sea. At this juncture, Jonah thought he was going to plunge into the watery depths and die. But he was willing to give his life in order to save the lives of the other people on board. I think Jonah illustrates the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to die so that others might live through His sacrifice. Of course, Jesus was able to save eternally. Jonah's sacrifice would only be temporal in nature. John Gill gave a good comment on this verse. In this, Jonah was a type of Christ who willingly gave himself to suffer and die that he might appease divine wrath, satisfy justice, and save men. Only with this difference, Jonah suffered for his own sins, Christ for the sins of others. Jonah, to lay a storm he himself had raised up by his sins, Christ to lay a storm others had raised by their sins. So there is quite a disparity there. Jonah, I think, was also demonstrating an aspect of Christian discipleship that's recommended by the Lord Jesus. Matthew 16, 24 through 26, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This principle proved true in the case of Jonah, whose willingness to give his life is literally what saved his life due to the providence of God. Think about that. His willingness to give his life on this occasion is what really saved his life. He didn't know there was going to be a whale down there. I like what R.T. Kendall said. Jonah recovered a fundamental principle that Christians sometimes forget. Jonah saw that his life was not his own. Jonah rediscovered this. He knew he was not his own. The Apostle Paul had to remind the Corinthians, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. When Jonah said, throw me overboard, he wasn't merely trying to imitate some moral code. Do you know why Jonah said this? He said it because there was a conviction that had been restored. He was overwhelmed at the thought that God loved him so much as to track him down at that moment. Jonah got a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. When you see the glory of the Lord, the easiest thing you've ever done is to give your life away. He was willing to do that. The American poet, and I don't know who wrote this, but it's a good song, probably in a hymn. Let me lose myself and find it, Lord, in Thee. Let all self be slain. My friends see only Thee. Though it cost me grief and pain, I will find my life again. Let me lose myself and find it, Lord, in Thee. It's very rare to find people who have died to self to live completely according to God's will. You know, if we lived that way, if we were completely resigned to God's will, to God's work, to His providence, to all the circumstances we find ourselves in, we wouldn't worry a bit. We wouldn't fret about anything. Because we'd recognize God has it in control and my life is surrendered to Him. So whatever comes to pass, whatever I may have to endure or go through, I'm giving my life unto Him. I'm resigning myself. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, do with me as you will. Well, the mariners responded. They didn't want to throw Jonah overboard. Perhaps they had developed a respect for the man of God. They didn't want to bring harm upon one of God's prophets. And they made quite a noble effort to row the boat to land. However, they failed in their attempt. These men are to be commended for the concern that they showed for Jonah. They were willing to risk their own lives to save the life of Jonah. Even though their efforts were noble, they were futile. The more they tried to row to land, the more the sea grew tempestuous and drove them back. And it illustrates something. It is the height of folly for men to try to row against the providence of God. You cannot turn back God's will. It can't be thwarted. It can't be defeated. God had already determined that Jonah would be cast off the ship, that he would be swallowed by a whale, and all the rowing by the mariners could never change God's decree. Now, we'll get into this a little bit more next week, but these mariners, I think, understood something about capital punishment. Because they reasoned that if we throw him overboard, is his blood guiltiness going to be upon us? And are you going to take vengeance and judgment upon us? Because that principle of life for life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that had been established way back in the book of Genesis. And that principle of capital punishment was carried throughout all the nations after the Tower of Babel incident. People took that principle to other countries. It's why there is a sense of people have an understanding of guilt when they take someone's life, that they'll be held accountable for it. Now, we've, for the most part, modern-day godless men have complete their conscience. The modern-day person, their conscience is so seared. They don't even get convicted. Today, on average, there'll be 3,400 babies who will be exterminated. They'll be killed. Their life will be taken. And I'd say, and probably all 3,400 of those deaths that will occur today, those abortion doctors won't even give it a moment's thought. the nurses that attend and hand him the tools of torture and mutilation won't even give it a thought because their conscience is seared. They have no blood, they'd feel no personal responsibility for taking a life. We got people high up in government that have that kind of a seared conscience. I heard the governor of Virginia make a public statement that if a baby survives an abortion, we'll just lay it over on a table and let that dude die. I mean, he didn't say dude, but he said it so carelessly. He said it was like it was a matter-of-fact thing. And when I heard him say that, well, that guy's conscience is completely seared. He's a reprobate. When you have that mindset, they see no personal responsibility. So not only will the abortion doctors be held accountable, but politicians who have pushed this for years. They'll be judged by Almighty God. Now, let's tie this up, this portion up, with some practical applications. In dealing with those who have injured us, let's model the behavior of the mariners. They didn't act rashly or harshly. Even though Jonah had brought much trouble upon their ship, they wanted to get to the bottom of the problem. They did not mistreat or ridicule the backslidden prophet. They treated him with respect and compassion. And this is the way that we're to deal with those who have wronged us. Rebuke them, yes, if they're in the wrong, but not hurl false accusations upon them or seek to mistreat them in any way. Secondly, when we have allowed our prayer life to slip, when we've become slipshod and inconsistent in our Bible study, when we're not convicted about missed opportunities to witness, and we grow generally cold in spiritual matters, we better hope that somebody will ask us, like the mariners did Jonah, "Why hast thou done this?" Oh, that the Lord would use this piercing and convicting question to stir the hearts of those who have begun to be indifferent and apathetic in the service of the Lord. Boy, it's happening in our day. Many are turning their ears away from the truth. They have itching ears. They want to be told fables. They don't want to be inconvenienced in the least bit by their religious profession. And this question we ought to ask ourselves: why hast thou done this? This question is for all those who have started down the path of disobedience and rebellion. And then thirdly, may God grant us the grace to confess our sin as Jonah did. When he was convicted and manifested to be the guilty party, Jonah did not try and shift the blame. He openly acknowledged his sin. He took full responsibility for it. And may God grant us the same moral courage to face our sins rather than try to vainly hide them. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And then lastly, may God help us to experience the liberating truth of losing our life by turning it over completely to the Lord, to do with us as He will, to be completely surrendered. What joy would flood our hearts if we were completely surrendered to God? There is a sweet release in obeying the admonition of Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. May God help us to see what's really important. It's not our life or our possessions or our wants or our preferences or even our freedoms. What's most important is serving God, loving Him above everyone and everything in every situation, no matter what it may cost us, no matter what we may have to lose in this world's goods, in serving Him. Jesus Christ gave everything so that we could have eternal life. How shameful it is when we don't serve the Lord and make excuses for it because it doesn't fit in our schedule or we just don't want to do it. May God forgive us. May God help us. We're dismissed.